Grab your Bibles. It's for you. Grab your Bibles. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you haven't been with us recently, we're going through the book we know as 1 John, a letter from John. Right, what's the tradition call him, Tyler? John. What was it that they were teaching you at school that one time? Too tired to remember. Yeah, anyway. Yeah, he has a huge, long title in the Catholic tradition. You might know it. But this is John, the same one that wrote John, the same one that was given the revelation that we know as the book of Revelation. So it is a letter, and we want to look at that accordingly. So grab your Bibles. Where we were is we're going to pick up chapter 2, verse 7, and let's take a step back and look at chapter 2, verse 6. Let me just read this to you so you remember where we were. Whoever says he abides in him, abides in who? Who's him? Right? Jesus. Then ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Who's he? So if you belong to Jesus, then you should actually live and try to act like Jesus lived and act. Make sense? Okay. Like if you belong to a certain group, then you're going to demonstrate that, the traits, the values of that group. Okay. So that's where we left off. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer before we move forward. Lord, we come here to hear your truth, Lord. I pray, Spirit, that you would disseminate this truth, that you would let it not only just hit the ears of those who believe and those who doubt, Lord, but that your Spirit would let it take seed in each one of us, Lord, that your truth would grow and transform us, and that we would be changed men and women with changed hearts and changed behaviors. This is our will, Lord, and our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's another kind of question that we were left with, was this idea that there's a reality, guys, that you got to understand. We've got to face this reality. What's inside of us comes out. Fair enough? You can pretend as much as you want, and eventually what's inside of you comes out. And we were talking about that last week, and John is clearly writing a letter to believers, probably based on a lot of the issues that they have. And John started following Jesus, like actually following him, walking with him, going where he goes as a young man. And now he has the benefit of a lot of years of experience, right? Lots of errors made, lots of things done correctly, lots of time with the Holy Spirit being trained, transformed, counseled, taught, in the fellowship of other believers. And now he's been given a lot of wisdom and truth from God, in which he put into a letter, which he wrote to those who believe. And so we can still use this today. So this is where we're picking up. Verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now, if you read this and you don't look at the whole counsel of the scripture, it might be a little confusing. Okay? I think everyone's kind of tired. Okay, let's wake it up, right? Right? Wake it up. You get a little bit warm, because this is, I want you to hear this. We need to look at not only the scripture in focus here, but I also want to call your attention to where this is coming from. He's like, listen, I'm writing you guys. I told you, right? I told you, if you believe Jesus, if you follow him, do what he does. If you're not, you're lying. You're faking it. You're kidding. No one's going to buy it long term. Your life is not going to change. You're not going to be a transformed person. Fast forward, right? 2,000 years, and what you'll see is people who really don't believe what they say they believe because their life doesn't demonstrate it. And it's a problem. So he's like, listen, guys, what I'm writing you is not about a new commandment, but about an old one. Here's what he's referring to. Jesus shared, and John was there. This is recorded, one of the places recorded is Mark 12. In Mark 12, what's happening is the Pharisees, right, the church folk, are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to fool him. They're trying to trick him. And so they're asking him, you know, okay, all the commandments, you know, that we have, all the laws of Moses, all the things to do and not to do, Jesus, if you're so smart, what's the most important thing? And then Mark 12, and if you're taking notes, you can take a look at this and kind of read the whole story. I'm going to pick up on verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel. That's kind of weird, right? The reason why, guys, he's quoting an Old Testament writing from the Law and the Prophets, right? That they all know because they've been studying this. Where you studied like phonics and math and stuff, they didn't have to mess with that. They were studying the law, right? So they knew this very well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. So he gives them a two for one. What's the most important? Loving God, first important. And secondly, which is in the same frame of mind, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Familiar? God, help us fight through the dangers of the familiar because we just glaze over. I know that. I memorized it. Well, you know where it comes from? It comes from about, some people say between 14 and 1500, 1,500, 1,400 years before Jesus. There's a guy, you remember Moses, wrote pretty much the whole beginning of the Bible that we have. And what he wrote in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, this was given. For 1,500 years almost, the Jews knew this. They knew this by heart. And so when Jesus said that, that got their attention. And John's like, you guys know this, right? You know this. You know this verse. It's familiar with you. But here's what Deuteronomy says. And listen to it. Hear, O Israel. I mean, he quotes it from by memory. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. But then he brings in another one, an actual verse from Leviticus 19, which was, you know, probably written within maybe 50 years of that verse. Still like between 14 and 1500 years before Jesus was even born, right? Leviticus 19, 18 says, you shall not take vengeance for or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's where John starts. He's like, guys, I'm just supporting what you've known for 1,500 years. This is it. This is the command of God. It might sound simplified, but it's going to be tremendously difficult to walk this out. And this should be the focus of our life. Okay. So if we look at that, we kind of come back. So really, the most important thing that John wants us to look at, and I don't want to move on from this until we actually look at this a little more deeply. We've got to take this seriously. And I have to speak this truth to you. So the most important thing, according to Jesus, if Jesus says it's the most important thing, then you and I really should pay attention. Most important thing that you and I are to do. Who likes to know what should I do? Right? Right, it like theoretical just doesn't help. It, what should I do? And it's dangerous, right? Most important thing, love God. Okay. So the verse says this, most important thing, to love God. Okay, so what do I do? Okay. Love God with all of your heart. Let's break this down a little bit. Here's what heart means. This word heart, that we're translated to heart, it has to do with man's entire mental and moral activity. Let's say it this way. Both the rational and the emotional elements, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of personal life. So if you were to love God with all your heart, you would love him with your entire mental and moral activity. You would love him with your emotions, with your rationale, with your thinking, like all the inner juice, right? All the spiritual life in you, the center of the man. And literally, it refers to your organ, right? The organ of the heart, the center of you. Like from the core of you, you love God. And then love God with all your soul. Soul, and these are church words, right, that can kind of glaze over. So let's take a moment. Let me call your attention to this. Soul really means the breath of life. It is the vital force of you. It is the essence of you. It is your spirit. It is the seat of where your heart is, where your feelings are, your desires, your affections, your aversions, your personality. Okay. Time to be honest and give a check. How are you doing loving God with all of your heart, with all of your thinking and your feeling and the way that you live out morally? I mean, would you be getting a gold star in 100%, right? I'm seeing some waves over here. Now let's take it another level. How about the very breath of you? The very essence of who you are, your feelings, your desires, your affections, your aversions, your even your personality. Is it being changed to love God? So this simple verse that we just like look over 1,000 times, like we aren't doing it. You're not doing it. I'm not doing it. And we should be more serious about doing this. So, and then it goes on from that. We're already failing, right? Okay, it gets worse, right? Now it's the next section that you didn't study for on the test. With all of your mind. So this is your imagination, your understanding, your feelings, desires, the thinking through or over, meditation, reflecting. Like, how is your mind? Is your mind loving God and doing his things? Let's take it another level. With all your strength, your forcefulness, your energy, your ability, your might, your power, your strength, all of your doing, are you loving God in all you're doing? Okay, that's there. That's difficult. And you don't have to, we'll come back to that. But let me in some ways just like stun you with the truth here. Stun you with the truth so that we are men and women before God wanting to be transformed, right? With hearts open to be transformed. Secondly, so Jesus takes it to another level. Love yourself, and then you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I have some questions. First of all, before I even let you go off and analyze this, we've got to answer a couple questions. So what does love mean, and how do I love someone? How do I love God? How do I love myself? How do I love my neighbor? You should ask that question, right? We should really ask, God, how is it that we would love? And the second is, you bring up this neighbor thing, who is my neighbor? Because if you look at Leviticus, they were talking about your people, right? These were rules for the people. So he's like, love your people. And then Jesus took it to a whole nother level. He answered this question for us. As a matter of fact, some of the religious leaders actually asked Jesus in Luke 10 about who is my neighbor? Because their teaching was, I'm supposed to take care of the people that are my own people, and everyone else, it doesn't apply. Their idea was like, if they're important to me, then I love them. If they're not, then I don't. That's where it moved. Does that make sense? Like, so then they're like, well, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus gives them this story, right? And we know this is the Good Samaritan. You can find this in Luke 10. I'm not going to read it all together for you, but basically what happens, there was a man going, and he got robbed and like beat up, right? And left on the side of the road. And then these really like together holy type people showed up. First a priest, and he just kept walking by. The guy's on the ground, right? And then there's the Levite, right? The priestly class. And does nothing. And then the third guy stops, and he's a lowly Samaritan, which doesn't mean a lot to us, but basically these are like the half-breed traders of their generation, right? These are like accursed people to them, because going into the history, right, they're like, half Jew, half something else, right? They don't get along. They're definitely not friends. They're definitely not homies. They definitely don't hang out together. They're not the same people. And then Jesus is like, who was more of a neighbor to him? And they're like, the Samaritan. I mean, he rocked Leviticus on its head because he took it to another level so that you and I would know our neighbor isn't just the people we agree with or the people that are being kind to us. Loving our neighbor has to do with us, with seeing our neighbor, sacrificing ourself, our plans, agendas, loves, things for their betterment. So your neighbor is anyone and everyone that God brings across your path. So those are a couple big questions. Maybe I gave you a little bit of an answer, who your neighbor is. I haven't quite answered what the Bible's saying about what love is. But let me move on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Then John says to them, at the same time, what he's telling them about in this letter, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Some of you guys might not have heard this yet. And which it's true in him, which is Jesus, and it's true in you. And the reason why is because you guys got to know, and this is why I'm writing you, right? Because the darkness of the world is passing away. Like, you don't see it yet, but it's passing away, and the true light is already shining. A true light is already shining. Okay, so now it's the new commandment, what's that? That's what Jesus said. We have this recorded in John, right? Same guy. Recorded in John 13, if you're making notes, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said it straight out. A new commandment I give to you. Okay, pay attention because it's Jesus saying, do this. I know, as tired as you guys are, okay? Just breathe it, fasten the seat belts. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what he's saying here is, this is true in him, Jesus, and so it's true in you, because you're supposed to be following him and doing what he does if you're his. So here's what you guys are signing up for. Here's the problem, right? Even with me. Like, I come in here, and I want you to love Jesus and see him. But I can't change who he is. And some of you have come into faith in the total wrong idea. And John has to come back and write this letter to you and I now so that we don't get the wrong idea, that we don't get some sort of watered down, right, like skim milk version of the real deal here. If you want to follow Jesus, if I want to, we're going to have to sacrifice some of our wills and desires. We're going to have to lay aside these things. We're going to have to love people who don't seem lovable. We're going to have to do what Jesus did. Otherwise, we're just going to create madness and confusion. Anyone else? Madness and confusion you've seen in your life? Because this confusion, we need to be like Jesus. Because this is true in him, it's got to be true in you too. Because it's true in him, it's got to be true in you too if you want to follow him. And the reason why is, guys, get this, the darkness is passing away. I mean, you don't see it. And we don't always see it, but it is true. The darkness is passing away. Isn't that loud right now? The darkness is loud. And I think every generation, they could say it's loud, but this is your time to notice how loud it is. In my time, it's extremely loud. We're confronted with the broad road, which Jesus said leads to destruction, and it is loud. So when you see that, you got to know it's short. It's like the demons themselves are screaming because they know the time is short, that Jesus has come and is coming back. The true light is already shining. And what our world needs, what Jesus kept saying, was like, I'm the light of the world. And when I'm in you, then you become these small lights of the world so that they would know the light has come even though they see the darkness around them. But if we don't walk in truth, we're not the light. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already coming. And then Jesus said this thing, which is a little bit disturbing, right? Which should really catch your attention. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You know what that means? That's the light. That's the light. You want the whole world to know God and that he's good? Then you should have love for one another. All the people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. First John 4:8 said, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the truth I really have to tell you about, this is why we have to stop after those two verses and get into this a little bit. Love is a huge deal. Right? Huge deal. The God that I belong to, the God that I was created like, the God that I want to follow, he is love. And if it's true in him, then Will, you got to be love. You've got to be love. On love, everything else hinges. That's what Jesus said. Well, Jesus, shouldn't you tell them in the commandments? I mean, Emily, shouldn't you say, don't kill? He's like, I don't need to say it, because if you were loving your neighbor, you would never kill them. If this is about sexual immorality, come on. Jesus is like, get it. On love, everything hinges. On love, you wouldn't cheat on your wife. In love, you wouldn't get into pornography because it exposes people. Well, what about, drugs and like destroying myself? If you really loved yourself, you wouldn't destroy yourself. Like, on love, everything else hinges. And the whole world is looking, right? It's really looking. I know some of you right now, let me make you aware of two camps, and this is an observation, okay? This is Will's observation, not necessarily expressly written in the scripture, but there is a tendency in us, because we all enter this faith with certain, you could use the word presuppositions, experiences, personality traits, all of those which we should use to love God. And so I would say in this conversation that we're having, in this sermon that I'm preaching to you, we're dealing with these really two camps, if you will, okay, again. There are people who are excited that I'm talking about love because they tend to be like non-confrontational and what they think is loving, really like kind and nice, they even speak softly, just encourage everyone and love them to death. And they're pretty excited about what I'm saying so far. And then there's the group of people who've kind of caught on and like, wow, I feel like I want to say truth. And sometimes when I speak, people take it the wrong way, but it's true. Like, I know this because this camp lives in my house too, okay? But Jesus speaks to both of these things. And there's ways in which people who start in both of those places are to become loving like God is loving. Now, let me take you back to that big question. If love is really this important, I mean, hope, if God is love and I want to be his, if he's my father, then I got to be loved too. But what's love? What's love? Well, I think, first of all, we encounter this. I mean, you understand, we're reading a text that was written in a different culture, in a different language, and then translated maybe a number of times before it's made it into this little formulated leather-bound book, right? So the word love, which, it's difficult because it is a noun and a verb. Because it's a noun as it's in a thing, like it's God, it's this thing, but then it's this verb, it's this thing that you do, if you remember elementary school, like the verb, the doing, the action, right? But our culture wants it to be an adjective, like it describes that I love. Right, but I'm not really loving, and I'm not really doing it the way that God does it, the thing that's love. It's more like a describe, like, oh, that was kind of a love feeling, right? But the meaning of it is this, to be full of goodwill for and exhibit the same, okay? To choose, so not only to be filled, my feelings of goodwill towards you, towards God, towards myself, but to exhibit, to demonstrate that I do have goodwill towards you. To choose, right? That's to choose you, the Samaritan, right? The good Samaritan stopped. He stopped his plans. He stopped his agenda. He chose this injured man. He cared for him. He put him on, right? He put him on his donkey or a colt, whatever it was, and took him into town and paid for his care at his lodging. He gave of himself. He chose this man to have preference for, to wish well to, regards to the warfare of, to express the essential nature of God. And if you're like me, then somewhere along the way, honestly, the definition of love in your mind has gotten more about a feeling. Right? And hopefully what's happening is God is opening through your life experiences and your relationships. He's showing you this, that, see, if the Levite who passed the man on the side of the road said, I really wish I could, I kind of feel like I should help him, but I can't, and he keeps going. That's not love. However, the way that we love spouses or family members is really a feeling that's self-serving. It's not a feeling that serves them. It's not choosing them. It's not showing preference to them. It's not an action. It just describes this feeling, this warm feeling, and the feelings are fleeting, right? They go in and out. You say something mean to me, I'm not feeling good about you. I say something mean to you, you're not feeling good about me. But in the next minute, you can do something that just fills me up, and then I feel really good about you. That is not love. See, so love, I read this, and I want to share it with you. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. For instance, God, right? The one who created and is love. God's love can be seen in the gift of his son. God said, Will, I love you so much. Mandy, I love you so much. Like, I'm going to one-up the Samaritan. I'm not going to put you on my colt and go clean you up and get you food and shelter. Like, I'm going to send my son, like, to die. Off the throne of heaven, off all the power to come down, to be born, to be cold, to be lonely, to be hungry, to be hurt, to be spit on, to be beat, to be killed for you. That's how much I love you. That's how much preference I have for you. That's how much I choose you. Like, that is putting your, you know, putting your movement where your words are, right? Putting your actions where your words are. It's not a love of complacency or affection. It's not just feeling. That is, it's not drawn out by any excellency of its objects. Guys, that is so huge. What Jesus kept saying with all these, like, love your enemy, and right? Really, in 2021 talk, it's like, it doesn't matter what they do to you, you love them. And you don't love them because they deserve it. And why is that? At some level, God loved you before you deserved it. And from his love, then you should be wanting to do what he wants you to do, right? And if we got this right, then the people around us that you love, you should want to favor them, choose them, please them. Why? Because you love them, not so that they would love you. And that is so wrong. Once love's a feeling, it's in and out. That's why we can get to a point in marriage where there's irreconcilable differences and we get divorced, right? Because it's all contingent on you acting a certain way. The problem with that is love, that is not love. That's not the agape, like the noun version or the akapeo. I don't even know, I'll say it wrong, but basically this beloved, this action of loving that's talked about in the Bible, like acting like God. It's not God's way or acting God's way. It's this feelings. And I come to you as a man who's really blown that a lot of times. But there's this transformative act in us, right? And someone's got to come speak truth to you. And the Holy Spirit's the one that has to cut you to the heart and transform you at a heart level and teach you to love. But it's not a love of complacency or just affection, and it's not drawn out or earned by the one who receives it. Because, you know, honestly, none of us deserve the love of God from what we've done. And so the fact that he loves us in spite of that should give us an entire lifetime of I owe yous, God. I mean, frankly, right? That's how you should feel, like, wow, if God would do all this for me, wouldn't I love an unlovable person? Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, you see it as far back, right? God came for Moses after he killed a man and ran away. God called Abraham righteous before he was righteous. He called him righteous before he got circumcised. He called him righteous before he was willing to sacrifice his son. He called them all those things before he acted in such a way that deserved those labels. And you and I have to treat the other people around us and ourselves that same way. Otherwise, we're lying and we're not being like the God we serve. See, love is was an exercise of divine will and a deliberate choice. Love had its perfect expression among men in Jesus Christ. Well, Will, that is a tall tale, or a tall check to cash, right? I should say. And it is. It is. But here's the really cool news, okay? Which we can't forget about this, because what I'm saying to you can start maybe getting kind of fired up about what you can do. The truth is, you just can't do it. You can't do that. If you try to become loving, guess what you become? Probably passive or people-pleasing, right? Or peacemaking. Peacekeeping, not peacemaking. So like you're like, I just got to be nice. I can't do confrontation. I got to talk in a certain way that I don't really feel. I got to hide my feelings. I got to be a real kiss up. I got to be real nice. Like, you think you've got to do that. That's what you do when you try to be loving. The truth is, Christian love, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, as we call it, from Galatians 5. And what that means is it's not something you do. It comes out of you when you're aligned with God through the Holy Spirit. So isn't that weird? I think about it like this. An author that I love was writing a book, and he wanted to rock climb. He said, you watch videos, and you see rock climbers hanging from their fingertips, like off these mountains. You're like, yeah, I want to do that, right? He was pumped. He goes, the reality, once I started climbing rocks, the day-to-day reality of being a rock climber was doing pull-ups and toughening your hands. It was not glorious, right? It was not fun, and it was not easy. So, like, what you don't realize is you think to be loving, you've got to act loving. You just can't do it. Love will come out of you when you're aligned with God through the Holy Spirit, when you're receiving his love. That's why it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we've changed this verse to say, you guys should love your neighbor before you love yourself. Well, that sounds okay. Well, love your neighbor and don't worry about yourself. Love your neighbor and hate yourself. Can we be honest? Am I speaking some truth here? Have you seen this? Have you felt this? Maybe it hasn't been given to you in those words, but I think that is the reality. The reason why is because if you're not receiving God's love through the Holy Spirit, if you're not aligned with him, if you're not becoming more and more united with him, and you're just trying to be that, then that's what's going to happen. You will try to pretend you love them and hate yourself. Here's the problem. Fact of observation. If what's inside of you always comes out, the way that this looks is you will always end up treating the people closest to you how you treat yourself. You can hide it. You can pretend for so long. But if you are unkind to yourself, you will be unkind to the people around you. If you put yourself off, like just because of self-hatred, you will put everyone else off close to you. How hard is this, guys? When we're talking about archery and like trying to hit the target, right? That's like middle of vertigo, moving target type of action, right? This is like a hard thing to hit, So really, the day-to-day action of being loving to someone else might actually just be like sitting in God's word. Well, don't have to buy him flowers. No, you don't have to buy him flowers necessarily. I mean, maybe he'll ask you to do that. Don't have to say that you look pretty today. Don't I have to just like take him for ice cream? Don't I have to just say I really love you? Maybe not. The day-to-day reality of loving someone else is receiving the Father's love, Spirit, and power. And then it just comes out of your pores. It overflows. And then you're just loving because he's loving. Right? And that's the truth. The Spirit is the one that's going to help you be loving. It's almost like, Spirit, steady me so that I can hit the target, right? Give me your eyes. Give me the steady hand so that I can hit your target. Okay, so that's cool. We went to the definition. I think that's helpful. We pulled in some scriptures. Let's just go right to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, is often known as the love. You might have had it read at your wedding, right? And it says this: love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Right? So we see these things. Okay, it is kind. It's patient. To be loving is to be kind, to be patient. I mean, even with God, to love God, don't you have to come to a place where you're even patient with the fact that God is letting you endure these hardships because he has a purpose? If you're not patient for that, you won't love him. You'll think he's a bad God and not a good God because you're hurting. And you think hurting is bad, right? Everything that comes for discipline, at first it's uncomfortable, and in time, it becomes a blessing to us. So, and then love does not envy or boast, so you don't make it about you. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not selfish, right, which we all are. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, Christian love, let me take a step back and we'll go back to that. Christian love has God for its primary object. You love God first. You love God first. You develop a relationship with him. You get intimacy with God. You get oneness with God through Christ. And then, like John says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? This is self-will that is self-pleasing is the negation of love to God. If you have a self-will that's self-pleasing, you're trying to do this about you. Christian love, therefore, whether it's towards the brethren, right, the believers, or towards men and women generally, it's not an impulsive feeling, and it doesn't always come natural, and it's not only to be offered with those who are you're pleased with. It's to be offered to everyone. Love seeks the welfare of all. And works no ill to any. So Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those belonging to the family of believers. Okay. So before we get into a little bit more of what love is, let's talk about what love's not. What love is not is, love is not always just nice words, right? Like, you get that. Love is patient. Like, I'm patient with you. That's loving, yeah. I'm kind. I'm saying nice things, right? I'm doing what you enjoy, right? I'm paying attention to you, who you are, getting to know you, and serving you in a way. I'm favoring you, choosing you, helping you. All these things are loving, sure. But love is also more than that. Love is about truth. Love is loving somebody so much that you're willing to tell them the truth. Love sometimes sets boundaries. Love sometimes says no. Love sometimes says, you're hurting me. Love sometimes says, that's not right. And I think we've gotten off track in that. And I think it's hidden, and I'll show you. I think it's hidden a little bit. I mean, it's not hidden. God's not a hidden God. But I don't think we pull these pieces out like we need to. So for instance, back to that example. Let me come to you here. If you are a person who finds it easy to be really gentle and kind and say tons of nice words, okay, let me tell you what will happen. What will happen is you will sugarcoat things to the point where sometimes, and I know this because this has happened to me, where the people feel like you actually didn't get to the point because you were so worried about their feelings, right? Or you're so nice and so non-confrontational, you don't help anybody get better. People don't necessarily know where they stand with you. And in the end, what you begin to find is you expect everyone else around you to be as like whatever as you are. And then the people that are closest to you, that are in your life, that share your home, will be hurt by it. And not only that, like, you will be in an ultimate confusion, enslaved to everyone, because every moment you will live, what do I need to do to make everyone happy with me? Okay? Now, the other end of that spectrum where you see this is like, I see truth, and it's like I'm going to explode if I don't say something. Does anyone feel like that sometimes? You're just like, I see truth, I tell it how it is. I'm a black and white person. Now, for those people who are that way, how many times do you say something and the people react in a way where you're like, holy cow, they just think I'm the worst person ever, and that is not how I intended to be. And then what you feel is what? What are some words you would feel? Shame. What's that? Regret. Sadness. Like frustrated, right? And you're all this is happening, so the next time that truth is like going to come out of you, how does it come out? Sometimes not good. Right? So we have this dynamic that exists in the world where it's like half of us are just be nice and love everyone to death, love them to Jesus. And the other half is like truth, and we're fighting amongst each other. And what's happening is we're not, either one of us are loving. So if you're a person who's like truth is easy, then I would tell you where God is working in your life is probably, okay, you know, how do you be full of truth and grace? How do you be full of wisdom and the Spirit, right? And for you, this way is like, I got the truth, give me the grace, right? Let me know how and when to disseminate this truth. Now, if you're like the people-pleasing, tiptoeing type of person, where God is working in you is be honest. Be honest. Confront what's wrong. Speak the truth. Don't let it go unsaid. Stand up for somebody or something. Quit fearing people, right? My wife tells me this. Quit fearing people and fear God, right, babe? You say that. And this is a, and okay, so Will, are you just saying this because it's like your personal experience? Well, it is, but it's because it's true. It's where truth hits us and in the relationships around us. I see this at play. I see this at play in my own home. I see this at play in church, every workplace that I've been. I see these two personalities prevail. And we tell one group, wow, you're so loving because you do this. And we tell one group, you're not so loving because you do this. And the reality is neither one of us are loving. Not God's way. Not a complete way. Look back at this. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Woohoo, we like that, right? Like, yeah, hey, how you doing? All right. How's your day? Oh, it's great, man. Yeah. Cool Dixon flannel, dude. Okay, I'm patient, I'm kind. Well, man, did you see what he said or what she did? Why don't you say something? Oh, I'm good. Right? We like that. That's easy for this side. The other camp is like, quit telling me to be kind. I'm going to throw something at you, right? Okay. But love is patient and kind. So yay for the people that know that. I'm sorry. It's true for the people that hate that. Okay. It does not envy or boast. This is probably easy for all of us. We don't want to envy. We don't want to boast. We don't want to make it about our own selves. Don't be arrogant. If you're someone who being nice is easy, right? And the kind just kind of comes out of you, don't be arrogant about that. Think that's the only way. If you got truth, don't be arrogant about that. You two need each other because we represent the fullness of God in his way. Or don't be rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's right, self-sacrificing. What is the best thing that you and I can do? The most loving thing we can do? We give ourselves up. Yeah? So, now get this, verse 6. This is where it twists a little bit, and I don't think we catch this. I think we read like, it doesn't insist on its own way, and it's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at the truth. Love bears all things, like believes all things, hopes all things, right? We like this real ethereal, like happy feeling. But it says this, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The Bible tells us, right, that we were created by God, and in that, there's a piece of eternity in us that's written on our heart, that his law, his ways are written on our heart. So even people who live in tribes somewhere are trying to figure out reasons why there's a sun and the moon and the stars, and they have creation stories and stories about creators, right? We all want to know there's something in us that has to be explained. So part of that is we have to know that we know that there's wrong and there's right. And to be loving, yes, it is being patient and kind, but it's also never rejoicing, never celebrating, never supporting wrongdoing. But instead, it rejoices in the truth. Truth tellers get excited, right? It rejoices. Speaking the truth is loving. Speaking the truth is loving. Love bears all things, right? Even each other in our different ways. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Like, see, this is why we can't get past this. If you want to love God, right? If you want to love yourself and love your neighbor, like, this is the key. This is the key. This is the most important thing. Everything else hinges on this. But we've got to get this love thing out of its wrong connotation. Love is an action. I feel convicted to treat my kids in a different way so far from reading through 1 John and the other things that are going on. I feel convicted to treat my wife in a different way. I feel convicted to preach in a different way, to come at you with the love that I have and the gentleness that I have. It is in me, and it's okay. It's okay, but I can't be afraid, and I have to speak truth to you. And nice people, get on board. This is God's way. Don't say you're with him and not get on board with this. Truth tellers, we need you because the truth is loving. Because the truth is this, what greater love has no man than this, that he would give up his life for his neighbor, right, his brother. Like, love is sacrificing. It's not about them earning it. It's about you making a choice, an active, action-based choice that no matter what happens, I love this person because God loved me and God loves them. And why am I afraid? Because if I'm to love you, Emily, over a long period of time, right, then I'm going to hurt you and you're going to hurt me. But guess what? God is God of all. And like, he's going to cover. His love is going to cover the multitude of sins that all of us do. That greater love would I have than, no greater love would I have this, that I would give myself up for my son, my desires, my wants, that they would be transformed to God's wants. Truth tellers, speak truth. Speak truth. Let the Lord walk in you in the Spirit to know how and when to deliver it. And sometimes, you see, Jesus did these crazy things, like somebody was in a really tremendously fragile state, and Jesus was so gentle, right? He was so gentle. He looked like that, you know, the nice person or whatever, right? He looked like that. You picture him with the feathered hair holding the little lamb, right? And it's blonde somehow, even though he's born in the Middle East. Blue eyes, right? He's really nice. Like, we get that. And then in the other minute, right? In the other minute, I mean, this literally happened. He wakes up in the morning, and they're kind of like, Jesus, where are you, dude? Get up. Like, set your alarm. There's, like, tons of people who need healing. They're hurting, man. They are desperate downstairs. And he goes, let's sneak out the back door. This is how you're supposed to be and how I'm supposed to be. Because being loving isn't always doing what they want you to do, but to do what's true and to do what God, the author of love, is asking you to do. So I can't give you that checklist for being loving, but 1 Corinthians gives you that start. Like, it can't insist on your own way. Love gives yourself up, gives up your right to be right, puts the other people before you, but doesn't sacrifice truth in doing it. And if you want to move on, and then John keeps saying this, right? Back to that. He's like, listen, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow God, then do what God does. Obey God. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. There's no other way. Take it or leave it. There's really no other way. And we got to stop pretending there is. So let's cry and struggle and hurt about that. And work on this with the Lord, right? This idea, I think that's what it means. He's like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm being saved, sanctified, changed over time. So hopefully the man that you see before you'll be like, wow, I feel like Will is getting a whole lot more truthful, but hasn't lost the love he had in his heart. I hope Heidi, you know, I want to see Heidi as the woman of God that God's building in her. Like, wow, this lady's really, she's bringing that truth and she's bringing that love. So we'll keep going down this path. Well, today, Lord, what do you want? What are you up to? I guess that's my question. What are you up to? What are you up to in the hearts, in the minds, in the lives of the people around you? Who is wondering, seeking, questioning about who this God is, who this Jesus is? The response is up to him and you. Well, because we think that this is helpful, here's what we're going to do. Let's take all the games out of it. We think it's helpful to do this. They end up turning the lights down a little bit, and then they play music, right, in the background. And it's not magic. But hopefully we create an opportunity for you to come spend time with the Lord in prayer. That's to find out what in the world he is trying to tell you. See, this is like becoming such a huge verse for me. I wrote it in here in case God would ask me to share it with you, and he did. John 3. Jesus said this, John 3:39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see will become blind." In reality, he actually gave a man his sight back. And he was speaking to the Pharisees. But what I would tell you is if you look back, right, on your life, I think you're going to find a lot of blindness. A lot of blindness. And all I can trust is whatever God is doing, he's got to do. But I know because I'm blind too. And I'm amidst of people with much blindness. And your choice is whether you'll be the person who admits that I'm blind and I don't see this. Help me to see. That's one choice. The other choice is, I see. And then what Jesus will do is he will make you blind. There's your choices. It's a question of your position, of your posture, of your stance before the Lord. So I present to you this opportunity to come before the Lord. And today, we have communion set up for this time of reflection too. And it's like a love feast, as they would call it, this agape love feast, where what we have is, in case you haven't done this, this is an ordinance for people who believe. And every time that we do this, we remember Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we take this bread, this cracker as we have it, and it symbolizes his body. And every time that we take it, we remember that he sacrificed his body, that all my sin would be paid for through his death. And then there's a cup with juice, and this juice symbolizes his blood, which he freed me from sin and death with the breaking of his body. He cleansed me from all of its residue with his blood. He made me white and clean. And so the invitation is, as they pray this, as you come before God, hopefully as people are saying, "I am blind, help me to see," that you'll come to that table in gratefulness. And there's things that, repentance, you know, for how we have been unloving or the things that we've done. Maybe there's forgiveness that we need from a brother or sister. Now is the time for that. As we come to this table with Jesus and we come in gratefulness and we come in surrender and we come and say, "Oh, I've been so blind, help me to see." So I'm going to pray and just start this time. Lord, we stand in this truth that you are love. And if I'm in you, then I have to walk and act and live like you walk, live, and act. I have to be love. That everyone else here who will lay down their nets and come follow Jesus, that we will have to be made into love because you are love, walking in, out in love and living in love, that we have to be people who speak the truth. the people who are patient and kind and bold and brave. And so, Lord, we just take this time to come to your table with you. And, Lord, do in us the work that you're doing and bring your spirit to cleanse and to align us with you. Lord, I pray that we would hand over everything that gets in the way, all the sin that entangles, all the distraction of the world, all the evil that's getting between us and you, and that we would just be seeing you clearly, Lord, and that in our connection with you, that you would show us how to love. We pray this because of your glory, Lord, because of your goodness. In Jesus' name.